Appreciate that song. The Lord is our hiding place. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, and this is my favorite gospel. I have always enjoyed the Gospel of John, and we have been talking about the high priestly prayer of Christ, and now we are turning our attention to really the last few hours of Jesus right before the cross, and this is where it really comes to be that Jesus heads to the cross. And I want to talk to you about Gethsemane suffering. It's a special kind of suffering that I want to talk about this evening, and I have a feeling that probably all of us either have been, are, or will be experiencing this kind of suffering. Alexander McLaren, the famous preacher from years ago, said the highest joy to the Christian almost always comes through suffering. Do you believe that to be true? You know, that's hard. The highest joy to the Christian almost always comes through suffering. No flower can bloom in paradise which is not transplanted from Gethsemane. No one can taste of the fruit of the tree of life that has not tasted of the fruits of the tree of Calvary. The crown is after the cross. And I want to talk to you about suffering tonight from the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to show you a little map here of Jerusalem during the time of Christ. And on the top left, the red circle there is Antonia's fortress. And that was where the soldiers were kept during Christ's time. So we're going to see here and read about some soldiers tonight. They would have come out of this fortress. And then the middle circle is the Kidron Valley. So Jesus was in Jerusalem in the city, and he would have crossed over this night, the night in which he was betrayed. He would have crossed, come out of the city of Jerusalem, crossed the Kidron Valley, and would have gone up the Mount of Olives. Maybe not to the top, because he was at Gethsemane, and Gethsemane was a garden right between the Kidron Valley and the top of the Mount of Olives. And this is a very picturesque place today. If you see pictures of the Dome of the Rock, most often it is taken from the Mount of Olives looking back toward Jerusalem. And so I'll show you a picture of Gethsemane. Some of these trees are as old, they were there when Jesus was there. I don't remember if it was this tree or possibly this one. Would have been a sapling at the time that Jesus was in the garden 2,000 years ago, these trees. And so what I want to show you tonight is I want us to stop and take a look at a very unique kind of suffering that I see in Gethsemane. And this is suffering that requires you to lay down your will and take up your Father's will. Okay, have you ever experienced that kind of thing? Where God wants you to do one thing, and you want to do something totally differently, and you have to make a choice that you're going to do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. And the entrance into that kind of suffering is not something you would have chosen for yourself. You could run from that kind of suffering. You could say, I don't want to get involved in this, but instead you're going to stay in it because you know that it's God's will. Some calling, something that he has told you to do, and you know that if you're going to commit yourself to God's will, you're going to suffer for it. It's going to be hard. And God is calling us to back down every day, to lay down our will in this kind of suffering, aspirations, put aside our own desires, and go through suffering. And the great thing about it is when we go through that kind of thing, the Lord knows all about it. So I want you to take a look at John chapter 18. Let's read verses 1 through 11. John 18, 1 through 11, and then I want to talk about Christ's example of submission and suffering. John 18, 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, that's the high priestly prayer that we've been studying, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that he might that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this passage tonight and we realize that when we read the Gospel of John, we don't understand totally what Jesus was going through. But Father, I pray that you would help us each one to follow his example of suffering, that even though we might know that following you can be difficult, that we would not run away and not be fearful, but that we would be like Christ who said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Help us to do that tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to show you first Christ's example of suffering. Couple of characteristics, and here's what I noticed in John chapter 18. Here's knew everything that was going to happen to him. Now, I want you to think about that. If you knew, if I could tell you that tomorrow at 12 o'clock noon, you're going to walk out from your workplace or your home or your school or whatever, and you're going to walk out and you're going to get hit by a car on this street, and the car is going to be red, and it's going to be a 19 or a 2014 Traverse or whatever, would you try to make it not happen? Would you say, "I'm not going to school tomorrow"? Well, all of you guys are saying, "I'm not going to school tomorrow," right? Anyway, you don't want to go. But if you knew that it was going to happen at that time in that place with this car, would you try to turn away from that? Sure you would. That's exactly the kind of knowledge that Jesus had. It says in verse 4, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things," he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew who was going to spit on him. He knew what the trial was going to look like. He knew who was going to beat him. He knew what it was going to feel like. He knew everything that was going to happen. And he was going to face that. He knew everything coming. He knew, verse 9, and fulfilled the scriptures about himself. But here's the thing. Here's the amazing thing. Even though he knows the exact time, location, names, all of that, he did not run from suffering. Why? Because he felt like suffering? No. Because it was the will of the Father. Because he said, "I am not going to put aside the cross so that I can make my life easier." That's what I'm calling Gethsemane suffering tonight. The kind of suffering that battles it out with God and says, "I really don't want to do this calling, Lord, but because it's your will, I'm going to go ahead and stay in this." Have you ever had a circumstance in your life where that has been the case? You really don't want to do this, but because God wants you to do it, you stay. You ever had that? What parent cannot say that? Right? What pastor cannot say that? What husband, what wife, where you stop and say, "This isn't always easy. This is not simple stuff. But I am going to stay with this. And I am going to do what God wants me to do." And Christ is your example. Yes, you can cut and run, but anybody can cut and run. God wants you to stay. He wants you to stay faithful. Now, what I notice here, it's kind of foolish of Judas. Verse 3, it says he received a detachment of troops. Detachment there is a Roman cohort of troops. Now, a Roman cohort could be, at its minimum, it would be 200 soldiers. Sometimes it was about 600, but it could be as much as 1,000. I don't think he brought 1,000. Not sure he brought 600, but I know for sure that he had at least 200. Now, I want you to picture this. They've got torches. They've got lanterns. Jesus is on Gethsemane. He's up kind of on the side of the Mount of Olives. He's looking down on the Kidron Valley. Can he see these guys coming? Of course he can. He sees a long line of torches, at least 100, one for every two guys. I don't know, a bunch of torches anyway. He sees these torches coming, and he knows, he doesn't need the torches, he knows exactly what's going to take place. And not only are there at least 200 Roman soldiers, maybe 600 Roman soldiers, there are also officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. These are the, if you will, the temple police. These are Jewish, kind of like the policemen that were on the temple grounds. They're out to get Jesus. Now, how many people do they need to take Jesus? How many? One. Because Jesus isn't going to fight him. Why? He is so committed to going to the cross. He is so committed to doing the will of his Father that Judas is really the only one who needs to show up and say, come with me. He's not going to resist. Jesus is not all about making his life easy. They are coming, they're showing up. The reason they're coming is they figure either one, Jesus is going to resist. They have all these troops because they figure he's going to fight back or his followers are going to fight back. Well, they were right about Peter, right? Peter pulls out his sword and he wants to fight. And Jesus says, put it away. This is my Father's will. I am committed, verse 11, to drink the cup which my Father has given me. Now, I want you to notice something interesting. Is it because Jesus didn't have any power that he was crucified? Do you know, it really bothers me when Hollywood portrays Jesus as this weak wimp. That really bothers me. Jesus was not just this limp, weak, broken individual. How do you know that? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, he says, verse 4, he says, whom are you seeking? Verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am he. Can anybody explain what happens in verse 6? They draw back and fall to the ground. Why is that? Can somebody tell me? Just go ahead. No, there is actually an answer. I'm not baiting you with this. Anybody know why is that they just fell to the ground? Roman soldiers. Yes, exactly. He's using the Old Testament designation for God. Whenever God reveals himself in the Old Testament, not all the time, but often, when God wants to reveal himself by his personal name, and in Exodus chapter 3, he says, I am that I am. And so when they come to Jesus, he says, who are you seeking? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And they, boom, fall back and fall to the ground. Don't think Jesus wasn't powerless or that he didn't have any power. Jesus could have snapped his finger right there. Just those words, they're just proof that he has all the power he needs. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 26, he says, I can call 12 legions of angels. If you want to see my power, if that's what you're after, I can call 12 legions of angels. And if that isn't enough, I can call a whole lot more to get me off this cross. So Jesus suffering is a choice to follow God. And that's what he wants from you and from me. To be willing to go through afflictions and trials and hardships and things that we wouldn't normally choose and stay in it. Some trials last for a week. Some trials last for a month. Some trials never end. Are you willing to stay in there because it's God's will for you? Are you willing to hang in there? Now, take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This is Mark's account of the same time in Gethsemane. I find it interesting that he records some different events, all that happened at the same time or near the same time in Gethsemane. So Jesus is sitting here. He's our example for suffering. He submits to the Father's will. Even though he could have gone away and done his own thing, he knows what's coming. But Mark chapter 14, you want to see how difficult this was. You say, well, I could handle that kind of suffering if I were the Son of God. Well, look at Mark 14. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Some versions say sore amazed, very heavy. You know what that means? He's in despair. Jesus is very lonely. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." The interesting thing I want you to see is this, how distressing this really was for Jesus. This thought of going to the cross was really heavy on him. We sometimes think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to feel the despair or the discouragement or sometimes the depression that people feel or sometimes the loneliness or the darkness. Listen, it all happens right here for Jesus. Anytime you go through that, just remember he knows what it's like. He's faced this. He knows what it's like to think that God the Father is going to turn his back on him. That's one thing, Christian, you never have to fear. What Jesus had to face, the Father will never turn his back on you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet here, he forsakes Christ, or at the cross, he forsakes Christ. And that's what Jesus is looking at and saying, I just can't handle that. Think of your worst nightmare, multiply it by infinity, and you'll have what Jesus is facing. Just this incredible loneliness and dread. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And that's the prayer that many Christians pray. Let this pass from me. What do we genuinely pray? When we're in the middle of trials, God, get me out of this. Make this stop. Don't let this keep going on. And I think sometimes that's the wrong prayer. The right prayer is, you know, Lord, make this stop. But you know what? If you don't make it stop, I'm in it. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying through this. God wants us to be willing to do like Jesus did. We're kind of the type that we want to have our lives kind of on cruise control, right? When you drive on cruise control, what do? You just set the speed, you set the pedal, you hit the on switch there, and what do? You kick back and relax and let the car do the work. You know, it's just, you don't want your foot to fall asleep. It's just easy, right? And that's what we want. We want easy for our Christian life. And what Christ is showing us is, you know what? You can be in the will of God and not be easy. You can be in the will of God and you're going through suffering, and God doesn't promise that your life is going to be on cruise control. He doesn't promise that you won't have problems, that you won't have issues that arise. Just because you're facing those things doesn't necessarily mean you're out of his will. It might mean that you're in his will. But the question is, are you running from it? Are you fleeing from it? Jesus never does. So let me ask you, do you have a Gethsemane right now in your life? A Gethsemane, a calling from God that you want out of, but he's saying, no, you stay with it. You stay here. You do my will. You follow me. It can be a lonely place, but it's his plan, and it's for his glory. Now, that is Christ's example. Now, I want to show you the power for following his example. So you say, okay, I know, I get it. I need to stick with this suffering. I need to stick with this difficulty. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to show you the power that we've got. How do you say, well, okay, if I'm going to follow what Christ did in Gethsemane, if I'm going to hang with this, I need some help. So in this passage, we have three helps that will help you stay with it in your Gethsemane. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. This picks up on Christ's suffering. I see a connection between Hebrews 12 and John, where we just were. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how do you hang in there in Gethsemane suffering? I see three helps here. Number one, you set your eyes on Jesus. You see, at the end of verse 1, you see a problem. It says, run with endurance. That's our problem. We have a hard time running with endurance. We have a hard time hanging in there. We get tired. We get weak. We get weary, and we want to stop the race. We want to get out of the race. We want to sit down and just quit. And the writer of Hebrews says, run with endurance. Keep running that race that is set before you. This is the Christian life, folks. This is what you've got to do. You've got to keep running, and you've often heard it said, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And God is not interested in us just being faithful for a month. No. For most of us, he wants 24, 25, 35, 55, 65, 75 years of running this race. How are you going to do it? Well, you set your eyes on Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. It means taking your eyes off of a problem, putting them on Christ. That's the whole idea in the Greek of that word. Get your eyes off what distracts you and put them on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of saying, I can't do this, I can't do this, this is so hard, this is difficult. We know it's hard. But set your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off all of the unknowns and all of the problems and all of the difficulties and get them on Jesus. It says that he is the author and finisher of faith. He started the faith in your life. He's going to finish it. Trust him. Keep your eyes on him. Get your eyes off of your difficulties and your problems that you say, I can't make it. No, and get your eyes on Christ. Secondly, the second help is you set your eyes on the finish line. You see that? That's exactly what Jesus did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What do you mean? What does that mean? Who for the joy set before him? You know what the joy was for Christ? That the suffering was not going to last forever, that he was going to rise from the dead, and that by being on the cross and through his resurrection, he would atone for the sins of those who trust Christ, and that he would sit down at the right hand of the Father and spend eternity with the Father. That was the joy. Now, what did Jesus look at? In Gethsemane, he had his eyes on the cross, but he lifted his eyes up and he set his eyes on eternity, on the joy. And that's what we have to do. We have a lot of crosses that we have to carry. Sometimes in this life, you feel like you're just carrying, that's all you're doing is carrying burdens. Get your eyes off of those and set your eyes on the joy of eternity. The joy of the finish line. This is not forever. The longest your trials can last is a lifetime as a believer. The longest they can last is a lifetime. How much time do you have? I don't know. But that's the longest they can last. Eternity lasts for eternity. It will never end. One day you will be in the presence of the Father, and all of this will be gone. It will be finished. And that is the joy that we have. We have the victory in Christ. And one day when we stand before him, we're going to say, it was worth every little bit. That wasn't so hard. I think in eternity we're going to say that. Can't imagine it right now. But in eternity we will. So what you have to do is set your eyes on Jesus. Set your eyes on the finish line. Then thirdly, get your eyes off the shame. Get your eyes off the shame. Did you know living in this cursed world is kind of a shameful thing, right? You know why? Because we all have limitations. We all say, you know what? I don't have everything that I need to make it here. I don't have all the wisdom I need. Sometimes I run out of energy. Sometimes I run out of money. Sometimes I run out of whatever it is. I have limitations. And that's kind of a, I don't know, it's an embarrassing thing. Sometimes it puts us in tough situations. But think of the shame that Christ endured. It says that he despised the shame. The word despise means he thinks lightly of. He just thought, you know what? So I'm going to go to a cross. How shameful was that? Very shameful. I'm going to get spit on. That was shameful. I'm going to get slapped. Did you know that two of the most shameful things that can happen to you are getting slapped and getting spit on, right? Somebody slaps you, it's just like, what? Then they spit on you? And then he goes to the cross. He's treated like a criminal. This is the Son of God. And he endures that shame. Why? He despises it. He thinks lightly of it. Why? Because eternity is so much weightier. Sitting at the right hand of the Father is so much better. And so what it's saying is that he thought lightly of the shame because he kept his eyes on the finish line. And so let me just draw this to a conclusion. You saw Jesus in Gethsemane, and he made a hard choice. I am called by the Father to atone for the sins of mankind, and I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stick with it. I'm not going to cash out now. And so where are you struggling with the Father? And he's saying, stay with it. Don't give up. Listen, surrender your will to the Father. If it's a Gethsemane, hang in there. How do you do it? You set your eyes on Christ. You set your eyes on the finish line. And you just say, you know what? The shame, the embarrassment, whatever it comes in, whatever form it is, think lightly of it. In eternity, it will be weighty you'll look back and say, that was nothing, but eternity is everything. Would you bow your heads? Now, I don't know what you might be facing, but I do know that there is a Savior who's willing to walk with you. I know that He wants you to run the race with endurance. Is Christ your Savior tonight? Do you know Him personally? Open your life and receive Him, and He will give you eternal life. Confess your sins to Him and trust Him. But maybe tonight you're in the middle of a hardship. Maybe it's just a little one that just nags you. Or maybe it's an entire lifetime of just, I can point to this, a string of things. Will you trust Him? Get your eyes on Him. Get your eyes off the shame. And really set your eyes on the finish line. Father, as we come tonight, we admit that we are weak. We admit that we don't know everything. Father, we often run up against our limitations. And so help us to set our eyes on Jesus. Help us, Lord, to set our eyes on the finish line. Father, help us just to think lightly of these afflictions, that they're just temporary. Help us to set our eyes on eternity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.